18, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son was gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to us today just about the love of our Father. Amen. Our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Would you ask God just to talk to us? Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you for the moving of your love and anointing. And I pray, God, that you'd accomplish what you have for us here today. In Jesus' name, help us to receive, God, your word. Help us to receive the promises that you have given us as we celebrate, Lord, in this house on Father's Day. I pray that you bless every father. I pray that you bless every home. I pray that you administer to them, Lord. Help us. Help us, fathers, to have a righteous home, to have a holy home, dedicated and separated unto you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, fathers sometimes get the short end of the stick. You know, in church, while spending Mother's Day bragging on Mom, sometimes in church we're tempted to spend Father's Day beating up on Dad. A boy once said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on the gift. I must say today that my children and my wife did a wonderful job of honoring me on this Father's Day, and I got some gifts. I tell you, it was like Christmas yesterday, and I'm thankful for that. I got some gifts, a couple I had been wanting, a couple I didn't know I needed, but apparently I need, and then I'm wearing one of them today. Isn't that nice? Amen. But I must say today that the best gift on Father's Day is that we're here in the house of God with my family. What a wonderful gift. Amen. Brother Todd, what a wonderful gift today. All of them are here today except for one, and she is on a missions trip in Madagascar this week, and they're seeing revival and thousands of people in their services. And she FaceTimed me this early this morning and told me, Happy Father's Day. Isn't technology cool? Isn't that neat? All the way from the other side of the world. Fathers, we are blessed. We are blessed. I can't think of anything more wonderful to do on Father's Day than go to church with our family and be in the house of the Lord with our family. So we're not here to scold dads. That's not what we're here to do today. This world does enough of that. We're here to build up dads. We're here to encourage today because your influence is so very important. It's so very important in your family, in our world, and in our church. Amen. Mark Twain once said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. That's his words, not mine. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Many of you remember that. When you're a teenager, oh, they don't know. And then graduate from high school and get married and start a family, and all of a sudden you realize they knew so much. They knew so much. And some of you today are wishing you still had your dad around to ask him a few questions. Amen. I want to tell you, I'm thankful. Thankful for my father. Thankful for my father. These are the top 10 dad-isms. Okay? The top 10 dad-isms or quotes that come from dad. You might remember or recognize some of these. Number one, this is according to somebody. I don't know. First one is, money doesn't grow on trees. Or there's various versions of that one. Do you think we have a money tree in the backyard? Or what about this one? When I was your age, and then it goes on from there, don't talk back to your mother. That's a good one. Don't talk back to your mother. If they jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? A little hard work never hurt anybody. Come on, somebody. You'll understand when you're older. Boy, that's weighted right there. You'll understand when you're older. How many wish you'd go back to those days when you didn't understand everything, you didn't have to worry about everything, yeah. What about this one? I'm not sleeping, just resting my eyes. Or this one, who died and made you king? Who died and made you king? Or this one, I don't know, do I ever say, don't make me stop this car. Don't make me stop this car. And then this one, I don't know in today's world, maybe this never happens anymore, but this hurts me more than it hurts you. That's the top 10 dad-isms. In the first century, when families were presided over by fathers, those fathers could do whatever they pleased in their homes. Rome had a law called patria potestas, which meant the father's power. Men who were Roman citizens, they were given absolute rights over their families. By law, the children and the wife was regarded as the patriarch's personal property, and he could do with them however he wished. A displeased father could disown his children if he chose. He could sell them into slavery, or he could even have them killed if he wished. When a child was born in that day, the baby was taken and it was placed between the father's feet. If the father reached down and picked the baby up, the child would stay in the home. If the father walked away and turned away, the child was either left to die or sold at an auction. Isn't that something? Seneca, a Roman philosopher who was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul in that day, he described Roman policy. He said, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, and children who are born weak or deformed, we drown." Isn't that sad? Yet today I want to tell you, this world is a terrible, terrible place. And millions of unwanted babies are aborted each year. Children have become a disposable commodity in our society, just as they were in Rome. That was the culture then, and we have our culture now, but the Bible calls fathers to a different standard. We're not to live according to whatever culture rules our day, but to live according to the Word of God and the example of our Heavenly Father. Our kids are not property to own, but they bear the image of God who created them and gave them life. And then they've been given to us, fathers, to raise up and to train up in the image of God. Fathers, we are called to provide a proper environment where our kids can grow up to love the Lord and serve God and do His will in their lives. Christian fathers are to be countercultural in the first century and also in the last days. We are to be counterculture. We're not to do things the way this culture would do that, but we live according to the Word of God. We develop skills to be loving fathers and devoted husbands and priests of our home, godly men called to be set apart and to make a difference in our families and in our world. The word father should be a verb, not just a noun. The word father should be a verb and not just a noun. A father is not just a person, place, or thing. But fathering is something we do. It's an action word. And how we do it has a vital effect on those around us and how they turn out. It's biologically easy to become a father, but it's biblically challenging to actually father our children. The Bible very clearly challenges dads to be the spiritual leader in our home because we bear the ultimate responsibility for what our family becomes. Jewish tradition teaches that fatherhood is not necessarily biological. It's the one who raises a child who is considered the true parent. Teachers are like fathers because perhaps when a father is only a father in a biological sense, there's someone else who comes in as a teacher who gives what a father needed to give, guidance and values and discipline and direction in love. Some of you today, you might have had a biological father, but there was another figure, a teacher, a father figure in your life that came and offered you love and direction and discipline and values in your life. Hebrews 12:7 tells us, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" What does that mean? When God disciplines us, we're to remember God is treating us as his own children. Because who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? Unfortunately, today, that is quite common. And perhaps a reason for the dilemmas that we're seeing in our families all across our nation. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 reads, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Oh, and don't forget Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he compares his role to the role of a father. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." One translation says that verse like this, "There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. But there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and take the effort to help you grow up." What a challenge before us fathers today. No one can take the unique place of a dad. I'm thankful for mothers, but I'm also thankful for fathers today. Praise the Lord. One of the biggest threats to our generation is the breakdown of the family. The God-ordered family unit. Lifelong marriages provide the foundation for the social order of our world. And everything that we value rests upon this foundation. Historically, when the family begins to unravel in any culture, it's not long until everything else is affected as well. Sadly, today, a large percentage of babies born in North America are born out of wedlock. Perhaps 40% overall, with some demographic groups even as high as 71%. Most of these will never really know their fathers. Only 1/3 of children born in North America will live with both biological parents through the age of 18. How does this affect us? Because it certainly does. 85% of children with behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 70% of teen pregnancies are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists are from fatherless homes. 75% of teen patients in drug abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in correctional institutions are from fatherless homes. 85% of youths in prison are from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Fathers, we have a job to do. And it's very, very important. You hang in there. You keep working. You keep praying. You keep letting God use you because your role is so very vital in your family. If this trend doesn't turn around, we are headed to severe catastrophe in our nation and in our world. What are we to do? What's the answer? What can we do to reverse this alarming trend in our nation? I tell you the answer today, it's the same answer for every other problem that we're facing. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is us totally committing our lives to the Lord and raising our families to do the same. Christian fathers don't lie. Christian fathers don't steal. Christian fathers don't lust. Christian fathers don't covet. Christian fathers don't serve the God of money. Christian fathers don't abandon their children. Christian fathers don't cheat on their wives. Christian fathers don't send their kids to church, but they take them and they lead them in prayer and lead them in worship and lead them in consecration to God. Christian fathers have a real relationship with God. The greatest need of our nation today is homes where Jesus Christ comes first. And that needs to be the commitment of fathers all across this nation. We're going to put God first in this house. Hallelujah. I had a dad that he could throw a pretty good spiral football. But a real dad isn't necessarily one who knows how to throw a perfect spiral. I had a dad that could bench press quite a bit. But you know what? A real dad is not necessarily one who can bench press 300 pounds easily. A real dad isn't one that has all the money in the world. A real dad isn't really what this world views as a real dad. A real dad is one that raises up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful that I had a dad that, yes, he could do many of those other things, but he was a dad that taught me when it's time for church, we're headed to church. It's not a question. When I became a teenager, it was not a question of, well, if I feel like going to church or not. Some of you were raised like that. You remember that. There wasn't a question. We were headed to church. I'm thankful. Thankful for a dad who knew how to pray. I'm thankful for a dad that knew how to worship. I'm thankful for a dad that loved souls. I'm thankful for a dad that knew how to teach Bible studies. Amen. I want to tell you today, dads, we have an important place in our society. Don't let the society tell you you're not important. Don't let it tell you you're second rate. No, you are vital, not only in our society, but in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe today that if you could take just a few dads from this world and transform their minds by the word of God, and transform their spirits, and let them go out and impact other dads. I believe that if that cycle could grow and that cycle could keep continuing on, that we can change our world through the family. Amen. Jesus said there was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now." So his father divided the property between him and his brother, and it wasn't long before the younger son packed up and he went on a long road trip to a distant place, and there he lived. He lived an undisciplined and a sinful life, wasting everything that he had been given. And when he had blown through all of his money, there was a bad depression in that country, and he suffered greatly. And he finally found a job working for a farmer who assigned him to feed slop to his pigs. And one day he was so hungry, he was so starving that he would have eaten the same thing that the pigs were eating, but it says nobody would give to him. And then he comes to his senses. He says, all of those people working back home for my dad, they get three meals a day. They're much better off than I am here starving to death, and so I'm going back home. I'm gonna humble myself, and I'm going to admit to Dad that I sinned against God and I sinned against him, and I don't even deserve to be called his son anymore, but if he'll just take me on as a worker. And so he makes his way home, and when he's still a long ways off, his father sees him, and his father's heart's pounding, and he runs down that road, and he meets him there, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and the son starts his speech, but the father didn't even want to hear it. He called to his servants. He said, "Quick, bring him some new clothes. Bring him some clean clothes and put that family ring of authority upon his finger and give him some shoes. He's not just a servant, but give him some shoes and go out there and get that calf that we've been fattening up and start the barbecue pit up because we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate today. We're going to feast today. My son is here. This one that had been given up for dead, now he's here in the flesh. This one that was lost, he is here today and we're going to celebrate. The results of living away from the Father's house were disastrous. And today I want to tell you, the results of living away from our Heavenly Father's influence are always disastrous. Nothing in this world is worth the consequences of sin that will catch up with us. The farther that we run away from the house of the Lord, the worse the destruction gets. As exciting as this world might appear, the Father's house is the only place where real life and real love and real satisfaction can be found. This world is just an illusion. This world is just an illusion. But in the Father's house is reality. It's real hope and real joy and real love and real peace and real salvation. Oh, aren't you thankful for the Father's love? Aren't you thankful for His mercy? Aren't you thankful for His grace? God is a gentleman. Why did this father just allow his son to go? He didn't try to keep him from leaving home and getting caught up in those destructive behaviors. When the son asked for the estate to be settled before his dad was even gone, that was the ultimate of insults in that day. But God's a gentleman too. When people are determined to do wrong, God has a hands-off policy. People ask, why doesn't God do something to stop all the evil in the world? Why doesn't He do something to stop people from hurting one another? And why doesn't He stop all the unfairness in our world? Because God has given us this awesome gift of free will. If God interfered, it would no longer be free will. And so the father let the son go to the distant country until he discovered for himself the lie of sin. This world looks so appealing, and people like to brag about how free they are when they backslide. Come on, you've heard it. Oh, I'm free now. I'm not bound by all those rules and restrictions, and I can do whatever I want. And they act like they're having the most wonderful time that there is, and they're invincible, and they're immune to destruction, and they've never been better, or so they say. And the prodigal son was okay for a while, but he was still just living off of the resources of his father's house. He would have had to work a lifetime to save that amount of money, but eventually it runs out. We read in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I know there are some that have gone out into the world and it seems like they're doing fine and it seems like they're just rejoicing and it seems like everything is going their way. I want to tell you, they're still just living on some of the after effects of the blessings of the Father's house. Sometimes we look around and we wonder, why is it that I'm doing everything faithfully and I'm living for the Lord and I'm being faithful to the house of God and I'm giving my tithes and I'm giving my offerings and yet it's a battle and yet it's a struggle. I want to tell you today, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't you give up the real for something that's an illusion. Don't you give up something that is a sure thing for something that's not going to come through. This is the best place. This is the best life. This is the most wonderful way to live, right here in the love and the protection and the blessing of God. Hallelujah. The saddest part of the story is not that the young man went to a distant country and wasted his inheritance. The saddest part is that he never developed a relationship with his father. If he had, he would have never left home. But he never understood how much his father loved him. He never figured out what was available to him at home was worth far, far more than all the pleasure and money available in this world. He wouldn't believe that his father only wanted what was best for him and had great plans for him. He had lived with him all those years growing up and never knew him. And I want to tell you the most tragic thing for those that have been raised in the church and then leave the church for this world is somewhere along the way they never developed a relationship with the Father. They never developed a relationship with their heavenly Father. They never really grew to love Him for their own selves. They were living on somebody else's consecration. They were living on someone else's commitment, on someone else's walk with God. Oh, today we've got to develop a relationship with our Father. We've got to learn to love Him. We've got to learn to know Him. We've got to learn to pray and to hear His voice and to seek His face. I tell you today, He wants to love you and He wants to know you. But He's a gentleman today. Would you stand with me in closing? There's a third character in the story, of course, the elder brother. He stayed home. He never rebelled. He never left and went to a far country. He was faithfully serving when his younger brother was lost. But the sad thing is, he never developed a relationship with his father either. He was dutiful. He was faithful. He worked hard. He was dependable. But when the father showed that he still loved the prodigal, he became angry and bitter because he really didn't develop the relationship with his father. He didn't understand it's not about who's been good and who's been bad. It's about who was dead and now they're alive. It wasn't about who deserved it. It was about who had a desperate need. The older brother was so concerned about what he deserved, and somewhere along the way he'd never learned his father's love and his father's grace and his father's mercy. There's a lot of people today, when they relate to the story, they call it the story of the prodigal son. But really, it's about the dad. And more than just an earthly father, it's about our heavenly Father. The story is there in this chapter with two other stories about the father, or about the seeking that which is lost. Because no matter the mistakes we've made and no matter the sin we've fallen into, no matter how far we've gone from the Father's house, He still loves us. Even if we've made horrible decisions and wasted our life, He loves us in spite of all that. Fathers, God has some great things for our families. If we'll allow Him to be first in our lives, everything else will fall into its rightful place. But when He's out of place, all else is out of place. But when we get Jesus in His rightful place, at first in our life, at the head of our family, at the priority of our home, that's when families are blessed, and that's when our marriages are blessed, and that's when our church is on a solid foundation, and that's when our nation is healed. Fathers, I want to tell you today, you have the power to transform a nation. You have the power to impact eternity. This is the hope of fathers worldwide. We can change this trend, fathers. We can make a difference. We can impact our world through the power of Jesus Christ. And church, we're called to show the Father's love to everybody we meet. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Brother Newsom, I'm so thankful for that lesson this morning on soul winning and telling people about the love of Jesus Christ. This story of the prodigal is not really about the son. It's about the father's love. And we are called to reflect that love in our lives. We're called to show that love to the world. I wonder today if we would make ourselves available to be a reflection of God's love. Fathers, mothers, young people, children today, let's keep the first things first. Let's keep Jesus the first priority. And then after he's made first priority in our lives and we love him with our whole heart and we have that relationship with him and we know him for ourselves, when we live in that kind of joy and when we live in that kind of relationship with God, we can't help but share the good news with somebody. We can't help but have a heart that reaches out to those that are lost and dying. We can't help to tell somebody, hey, I want you to know about what Jesus has done for me. I want you to come to church with me. We've got a great church. You can feel the love of God. You can feel the blessings of God there. I want to tell you, we've got to keep Jesus first. And when he's first in our lives, everything else falls into place. Harvest and closing today. What's our purpose? We can have purpose statements and vision statements and all these different things, but in one word, one word, our purpose is souls. Souls. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by the things of the world. Don't get distracted by the attack of the enemy. Keep your mind on souls today. Keep your mind on others today. That's why we exist. Harvest, we exist for souls. Harvest, we are here for others. Harvest, we're not here to just have a social club and know one another and come and have a great time. No, Harvest, we're here for souls. Harvest, we're here for others. We're here to reach others. We're here to love others. We're here to be a reflection of God's love to others. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you fathers today. God bless you families today. I wonder if we could come to this altar as the family of God here right now. We just ask God, let your love shine through us. I don't want to be as the prodigal son. I don't want to be as the elder brother and never have that relationship with you. But God, help me to know you for myself. Would you come and just open your heart and say, God, I want to be a reflection of your love. I pray that you would open my understanding today, God. Help me to understand your love. Help me to reflect your love to others so that I can change the world around me, so I can impact others with your love, the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts, oh God. We praise you for it today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you will bless every home. I pray that you will bless every father. I pray that you will bless every young person, every mother that's here today. I pray, Lord, that your love would be shed abroad in our hearts and lives right now. Lord, help us to fall in love with you all over again. Help us to put you in that place of priority in our life so that everything else falls into place. And God, I pray that you'd help us to reflect your love to others. Help us to show this love to others, God. Help us to change our world. Help us to impact the lives of those around us. We give you the praise and the glory for it right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, glory to God. Glory to God.